Yeah, right now it is summer in Vienna, as it is here, and summer in Vienna is a real treat. And so, despite the hot and humid weather in the summer, especially throughout Europe, Austrians and Europeans in general, they know how to vacation when it becomes summer. And so, in fact, many restaurants, stores, and other shops tend to shut down for 3 or 4 weeks during the summer, believe it or not. And so imagine you wanting to go to your favorite restaurant and see a sign that says, "On holiday, we'll return in 4 weeks," right? It's very un-American to do that. And so all that to say is that Austrians, they take their rest seriously. And so don't get me wrong, they work really hard, but they work hard for the required 37.5 hours of work week. So after that, they go out and they rest. And so, but they make sure, so every Austrian, everyone who's working in Austria, they automatically get 5 weeks vacation. And so from there, and then you start building up on those weeks as, with the years that you work. And so all to say that Vienna in the summer is where people pause, they rest, they enjoy the weather, they enjoy the food, friends, and family. And so in a similar way, summer for our family is a time to pause and reflect as well. And so after, as I mentioned, another ministry season of living in a beautiful yet busy city of 2 million people, our church in Vienna, they allow us to get away and to sort of shut down from city life and ministry to pause, to reflect, and to recharge. It's why we come here every summer, because it allows us just to get out of Vienna, to get out of the norm so that we could rest, so that we could connect with our friends here and also our family as well. And so in general, in saying all this, in general, I believe summer, for mostly everyone, kind of forces us to do this very same thing, to pause, to reflect, and to recharge. And so summer allows us to take a brief break from the grind of everyday life. As I mentioned, to spend time with family and friends, to take a vacation, and really to take inventory of our lives, to be present with people around us, and to reflect on God. And so as we open our Bibles to the Psalms, I want us to consider today an encouragement for all of us to pause and reflect, if you haven't done so already. I know your summer started back in June. Our European summer starts July 1st usually. And so I'm going to encourage you just to pause with the time that you have this summer to pause and reflect. And so before I go any further, let me give us just a brief background to set up our time together. Generally speaking, I know you guys are going through the book of, or the Psalms of summer, summer in the Psalms. The book of Psalms is good for our lives because it captures the essence of what we all truly feel at one point or another. John Calvin, the reformer from Geneva, he says this about the Psalms. He says the Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And he continues, he says this, "The Psalms are like a mirror into our hearts. It reflects our griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares. In short, all of our emotions are in this one book." And so today, as we come upon a very simple and short prayer in Psalm 131, I want us to see this psalm. Maybe this psalm is a mirror into our own hearts. It's easy to see everything going on in this world or even in our own lives and be easily discouraged. And so maybe, just maybe, we need this psalm today. And so allow this psalm to speak to you in different ways this morning. Charles Spurgeon says this about this particular psalm. He says this, "It's one of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn." One of the shortest psalms to read, but one of the longest to learn. With that said, I'm going to ask everyone just to please stand again as we read God's word. You could open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 131, verses 1 to 3. This is God's holy and inerrant word. A song of ascents of David. "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Father God, your word is truth. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word endures forever. And so we ask you now, Lord, that you would just sanctify us with your truth. Move our hearts, open our hearts and our eyes and our ears to the beauty of you and your word and your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this psalm, if you haven't read it already, this psalm is written by David. And if you're familiar with the Bible, David needs no introduction. You see, David was one of the most prominent kings in Israel's history. His life and story can be found in a handful of Old Testament books. Not only was he Israel's most popular king, David was, as the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. But there are many flaws in David's life. He made many mistakes. His life was really a portrait of success and failure. However, one of the things that I admire most about David was his relationship with God. You see, despite his flaws and failings in life, David, he always seemed to have a remarkable hope in God. And this psalm, amongst many others, is evidence of this. Psalm 131 is part of the Psalms of Ascent. I know Ed Bessard, he alluded to the Psalms of Ascent when he preached on Psalm 121 last month. And so the Psalms of Ascent, they span from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134. And so just again, as a reminder, many scholars believe that these psalms were sung by pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem for the three annual festivals, the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, as they ascended to the holy city. And so the picture here is this: God's people climbing the hills toward the temple, the very center of God's presence, and their voices rising with these words. And so this temple represented the very center of God. And so the people would travel, singing these songs, making their way to the heart of God to worship him. And so the Psalms of Ascent were intended to help those return to God. Let me say this again. The Psalms of Ascent were intended to help those to return to God. James Montgomery Boyce, he says this: the Songs of Ascent were composed at different times and later compiled into a single unit, probably for use by pilgrims, as I just mentioned. The title of Ascent refers not only to the physical ascent to Jerusalem, but also to the upward journey of the heart toward God. And so again, let this psalm encourage you on your journey with God today. We don't know the exact time this psalm was written, but it's safe to assume that even though David was king with all the power and riches, he did experience several trials and tribulations and sufferings. And so commentators would note that David may have been experiencing some turmoil in the midst of this prayer. Others suggest that David struggled with a heart of discontentment during this time. We don't know exactly what's going on in David's life when he penned Psalm 131. But here's the point of all this. Rather than running from God during his times of discontentment and suffering, David writes out what is going on in his restless soul, and he goes to God. So again, rather than running from God, David goes to God. And that's important in the Christian life. It's easy to run from God. Question is, you know, are we running to God when life becomes hard? And so that's the picture here. A restless heart finding its way back to God. A restless heart finding its way back to God. And the overall theme is this. Here's my aim this morning. This psalm invites us to reflect on God, to rest in his presence, and respond with hope. Again, this psalm invites us to reflect on God, rest in his presence, and respond with hope. And so maybe we need to realign ourselves back to God this morning as we use the slower months of summer to pause, to rest, to reflect. Three lessons that we can learn from David's prayer. Three lessons. David shows us what it looks like to be reflecting on God, to be resting in God, and to be responding to God. And so let's see the beginning of David's prayer. You know, one thing that often occupies our minds is trying to understand what's happening in our lives and even around the world. Have you ever asked yourself, what's going on right now? Why is all this going on in the world? You know, I see the social media feeds, I see what's going on in the news, all these things. I know I have asked these questions 1,000 times over. We see the craziness around us, the current events, the tragedies, and the never-ending perplexity of it all. And so naturally, it's easy to feel overwhelmed. The information age pushes us to overanalyze, seeking answers to everything under the sun. And when we can't find these answers, restlessness creeps into our hearts. Maybe it's even caused sleepless nights where we're trying to understand it all. And in some ways, the circumstances around us maybe have us feeling like we've lost control. And so humanly speaking, we don't like that. We don't like the feeling of losing control of the things around us. You see, David finds himself in a similar situation. The man who had everything realizes that some things are beyond his control. And so instead of taking matters into his own hands, he turns to the Lord in prayer. And so in the first verse, David offers a solution for his discontent, wrapped up in a humble prayer as he reflects on God. And so he touches on three specifics, and they're all parallel to each other, heart, eyes, and mind. He says his heart is not lifted up. Other translations would say, Lord, my heart is not proud. Second, he says his eyes are not raised too high. And third, his mind is not fixed on things too great or marvelous. And so if you want contentment in this life, here are three antidotes. Heart not lifted up, eyes not raised too high, mind not fixed on things too great or marvelous. You see, David knows his weaknesses all too well, and he lays them bare. Here's what he's confessing. He's saying he's prideful, he's overambitious, and he's overconfident. And he sees that his dissatisfaction stems from a posture of pride. And so the message is clear. True contentment comes from a humble heart, resting in God's promises and letting go of what's beyond our control. What do you have to let go of today that's beyond your control? Are you resting in God, or are you trying to figure things out on your own strength? Have you become your own God? So that's what David is doing. He's resting in God's promises, and he's letting go of what's beyond our control. Which takes us to our next point. David shows us how he gets to this position of true contentment by resting in God. By resting in God. In verse 2, David gives us a window into his own soul. Look at verse 2 once again. It says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. Friends, this is resting at its finest. David looks inward and he describes his transformation. His soul isn't frantic or noisy, but now it's calm, quiet, and content amongst all the things that are happening in his life. And so he gives us this tender image. He describes his heart like a weaned child with its mother. And so let's unpack this picture just for a moment. If you've ever been around babies, especially if you're a parent, you know the difference between a weaned child and one who isn't. And so a weaned child is desperate. When they're hungry, they cry, they flail, they demand food right now, right? And so when they don't have what they want, when they don't get what they want, what happens? They sound like 1,000 bats stuck in a closet. That's a joke. You can laugh at that. It's fine. You guys know that piercing, that relentless sound because they're not getting what they want. They're demanding food, right? They think mama has forgotten them. And no amount of soothing words will stop the crying. And so you can't reason with the baby and say, well, trust me, I'll feed you soon, right? They won't understand that. They'll just keep on crying. They'll just get louder and louder. A weaned child, though, that's another story. A weaned child, they've learned to sit still in their mother's lap. They're not crying for something immediate. They're just there, enjoying and resting in her presence. They trust her. They know that she'll provide when the time's right. And so the child has accepted mama's ways instead of fighting for their own ways. And so that's the image of David's soul. He's saying his soul has grown out of spiritual tantrums. David is saying he no longer screams for his way. He's saying his heart has been calmed by surrender. One author writes, "This is an image of a soul that rests not in circumstances or outcomes, but in God himself." You see, this didn't happen overnight. David's life wasn't always like this, as some of us know. David's life was chaotic, to say the least. You see, as a young man, he was hunted by Saul, dodging spears and hiding in dark caves. Later, he fell into grievous sins, adultery with Bathsheba, and the murder of Uriah. And he faced the consequences. He had a fractured family, a rebellious son. And so David's life often crumbled repeatedly. And so there are plenty of reasons for his heart to be agitated, for his soul to scream like an unweaned child. But it may seem like over time, through trial after trial, David discovered something. And it tells us in verse 2, God's presence was enough in times of chaos. God's presence was enough in times of chaos. You see, David didn't need everything to go his way. He didn't need all the answers. Like a weaned child, he learned to rest in God, to trust God's timing, to accept God's ways, no matter what was happening in his life. What about us? Resting is hard in a world that's always moving, isn't it? When I preach like this sermon to, you know, people in Vienna, they're always moving. They're always trying to do something. Just because you live in a big metropolitan city of 2 million people, there's always something to do, and it's hard for them to sort of rest in the sense of just being calm and quiet. Naturally speaking, we're all tempted to rush past our struggles, to fix everything ourselves, or to dwell on things that are beyond our control. Tim Mackey, he writes this. He says, "When I come to adopt a posture of total trust in God, it frees me to simply enjoy my life as I actually experience it. Not as I think it ought to be. Because even my expectations about what life ought to be are ultimately fleeting." Ultimately, this is David's posture toward God. Humble reflection while trusting and resting in God. There is a recent article in Table Talk magazine by Chad Kilgore, and he writes, "We can live our lives in one of three ways. We could live our lives in one of three ways. One, we could live it reactionary. We could be controlled by our urgencies and pushy people, leading to a frazzled, disorganized life that exceeds our calling. Or two, we could live our lives to conformity, yielding to others' expectations, not God's will, resulting in a busy but passionless life that pleases everyone but God. Or, third, we could live our lives with gospel identity. He says this, when we live our lives from the position of acceptance instead of the pursuit of acceptance, we allow the King of the universe to be Lord over our lives. We live in response to who Christ is and what he accomplished for us on the cross. We allow the Lord of the Sabbath to set our schedules, not the tyranny of the urgent. This gospel truth empowers us to say no to our compulsions and say yes to Christ. This gospel truth frees us to love people more deeply because we don't need them for our own acceptance. It frees us to love people when they are least capable of loving us and when they need our love the most. The gospel frees us to live our lives out in a radically different way. End quote. And so as we take time to slow down these summer months, challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to live with a Christ-like identity. That we don't have to pursue acceptance, but we live and we love because we're already accepted in Christ. But reflecting and resting aren't the end. They lead us to action, to respond, which takes us to our last point, responding to God. David closes with a call to respond, and so we are to respond with hope. After resting in God's care and reflecting on his trustworthiness, David responds and he invites us to join him. And so what we see here is a communal exhortation. He doesn't say, man, look at me. He's telling the people to look at God. And so David exhorts. He calls the people, God's people, to hope in the Lord. And for the Christian, for those who trust in Christ, hope is a marvelous thing. Burke Parsons, he writes this. The question is, what is hope? He writes, quote, Christian hope is not a hope that everything will work out in this life. Rather, it is hope that God will make everything work out for our ultimate good and his glory. Hope is not wishful thinking. It is confident expectation. Hope is not the absence of sadness. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Hope is not a feeling. It is a mindset fixed on God that informs our feelings. Hope is trusting God because of who he is and what he has done as we await the fulfillment of all his promises now and throughout eternity. He continues, he says this, listen, people will continue to disappoint us. Our loved ones will suffer and die. Satan will attack us, and we will struggle against our flesh. In those dark times when we are tempted to feel hopeless, we must preach to ourselves, just as the psalmist did, hope in the Lord. We hope not because of our circumstances, but because of Christ. His divine person, his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection. Will we respond with hope? That's the encouragement for us today, responding with hope and worship. Remember, God's people sang this psalm as they journeyed together. They were reflecting, resting, hoping, singing, all these things as they were making their way back to God. You see, here's the point of all this. If we do this, if we're able to rest, if we're able to hope in God, the way we see the world will look much different. The way we see the world will look much different. I'm going to end with an illustration. There's a short article or essay by C.S. Lewis called Meditation in a Tool Shed. It's not very popular. But in this essay, Lewis, he invites us to imagine. He says, imagine stepping into a dark tool shed on a bright summer day. And he says, as a door closes behind you, you find yourself in darkness, except for a single beam of light shining from the crack in the roof. With its specks of floating dust, it's the most striking thing that you see, he writes. But as you move toward the beam, this beam of light, your eyes move up along the length of the light. And at some point, Lewis writes, you realize you aren't looking at a beam of light anymore, but you're looking along the beam. Lewis says, in that moment, when you look along that beam of light, the entire picture instantly changes. Suddenly, you see a whole other world, leaves glowing green, lit up by the summer sun. You see, for the Christian, the hope of the gospel is like stepping into that beam of light, looking along that light, where you see a world of grace, love, and hope. You begin to see life differently through the eyes of Jesus. And when you're able to see life differently through this beam of light, you can experience God just like David did in Psalm 131. And you could worship him freely this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray. Well, Father God, thank you for your servant David. As he penned this psalm, we don't know the life he was going through. But it's safe to assume that he was going through a period of discontentment, that he was wrestling with so many things. And like many of us here, maybe we're wrestling with many things, many questions in life on what to do personally. Maybe we're looking at what's going on in the world and we're wondering why you're doing this. And so we pray, Father, that you will challenge us through this simple prayer. As we're in the midst of this summer, let this be our prayer, that we reflect on your goodness, that we rest in your presence, and respond with the hope that the gospel brings. All these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.